chapter 15. I'll begin in verse 1, but the focus today is on verses 12 through 17. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches that are gathered are thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This ends the reading of God's word. And again, may he bless the hearing of it, that we would become doers of his word. Well, last week, as we started John 15, Jesus used the analogy that we just read to teach his disciples how to discern a true disciple from a false one. The emphasis in the passage was on how a true disciple bears fruit. A true disciple will bear fruit. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the master gardener. And the disciples, us, we are the branches. And Jesus said there are branches that don't bear fruit and branches that do bear fruit. But the branches that don't bear fruit, he says, are cut off and thrown into the fire. It's a clear reference to Judas and others like him that were among them, but were not of them, as John teaches in his first letter. We looked at that last week. They look like us, but they're not really of us. Difficulty is we can't tell who they are exactly. But when they don't have fruit, they prove that they're not truly his disciples. And Jesus says they're cut off and they're thrown into the fire. But he says there are true branches that do bear fruit, and they are cared for so that they will produce much more fruit. But apart from Jesus, Jesus says we can do nothing. But by being connected to Jesus, we will bear fruit. Now, I also need to remember, as I mentioned last week, and I've mentioned it several times, that John 13 through 18 all happen in just one night, and a short night at that. So to truly understand John 15, we need to keep going back to John 13 and 14 and seeing the whole context of what Jesus is teaching. And so in John 13, for example, Jesus and the disciples went to the upper room. You remember that? And the first thing that Jesus did, he began the evening by washing his disciples' feet. And if you remember, Peter objected to Jesus doing such a humiliating task. But Jesus rebuked Peter and told him that if he did not wash Peter's feet, then Peter would have no part with him. You remember how Peter responded to Jesus? He said in John 13, 9, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, and the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. That was the first indication, or one indication, that there was a betrayer among them. The rest of them are already believers. They're already clean. But there's Judas, the one who is not. Jesus revealed at that dinner that Judas was going to betray him. Now, jump forward a couple hours, and in John 15, Jesus says that there are branches that don't bear fruit that the gardener cuts off and throws into the fire. Judas was not a true disciple. Elsewhere in the Bible, it tells us that Jesus knew that Judas was a devil from the very beginning. He was going to face judgment and be condemned because of his sin. However, Jesus told the remaining disciples, again, that they were true disciples. Again, he says that they are clean. Look at verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. In other words, you're saved, but you still need me. You must stay connected to me. So there are dead branches and there are branches that have been made alive to bear fruit. Now let's remember also what Jesus meant when he referred to fruit. Some of you probably think, and not wrongly so, but you probably think immediately that this means making disciples. But in this immediate context, in the beginning of chapter 15, Jesus is including disciple making, but he's really emphasizing the spiritual graces that the Holy Spirit produces. So he talks about his love being in us and his joy being in us. In John 13, he says the same thing. He said the love they show to one another will be a testimony to the world. He said in John 13:33, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. When we abide in the vine and his words abide in us, we will produce fruit. The Holy Spirit will cause us to grow in love, joy, peace, patience, etc. And that fruit will prove to everyone that we are indeed truly his disciples. Now, just before Jesus gave this exhortation in John 15, he said in John 14 that he was going away. And the disciples were concerned about where he was going. They were concerned about him going to Jerusalem. Now he tells them, I'm going away. So Jesus explains why he was going away and what he meant by going away. He was not physically, geographically going to a new place. He was going to die. But that he would ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. Jesus assured them in John 14 that he was not going to leave them like orphans. That he was leaving, but the Holy Spirit was coming. Now we'll get a glimpse of the Holy Spirit in this passage, but the topic we'll come back to, Lord willing, in John 16 when he really addresses the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In John 15, Jesus comes back to the topic of loving one another. He's going back and forth between these topics. And he comes back to the loving one another in John 15 by explaining that it's part of the work that the Holy Spirit accomplishes in us. He enables us to grow in our love for one another. He repeats in John 15:12 almost exactly what he said in John 13:34. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so the emphasis in our passage today is on loving one another in the same way that Jesus loves us. And so first, we need to consider the love of Jesus and how it transforms people. The love of Jesus changes enemies into friends. That's number one. The love of Jesus changes, transforms enemies into friends. The Bible is very clear in many places that all men come into this world as enemies of God. In Romans 5, for example, in verse 8 we read, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. We were enemies that have been changed into friends. Jesus says in John 15 that men can become His friends. Now, He doesn't tell us how that transformation takes place in John 15 because He already has throughout the whole book. Remember, that's the point that John is writing this book, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing in Him, you may have life in His name. So John presents one proof after another that Jesus is who He claimed to be, and it's a demonstration of His love. To Nicodemus, Jesus said, "You must be born again." Why? Because He was dead and needed to be made alive. Without Jesus, you need to be made alive. Nicodemus, you must be born again. To the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus said that if you want eternal life, you must receive it from Him. He is the source of true life. To the grumbling Jews in John 6, Jesus said, "No one can come to Me unless the Father draws him." When His disciples heard what He was teaching, they were confused. And so Jesus told them, "It is the Spirit who gives life." Without the gracious work of God, we remain an enemy and we will die in our sin and be condemned. But because God is rich in mercy, He made us alive. He changes enemies into friends. He gave His own life for His friends. The Father draws you to Him, and the Spirit regenerates you. He gives you a new heart, makes you alive. This is why Paul could persevere in proclaiming the good news, even though it would mean that he would be beaten and imprisoned. He kept going. Why? Because like Paul said to the Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He knew that the gospel would transform people because that's the work the Holy Spirit accomplishes. How can you know then if you are one of His friends? How can you know that you've been changed from an enemy to a friend? There are many ways that God assures us of His work in our lives. But in our passage, we can see four marks, four identifiers of a friend of Jesus, four things that God does in our hearts to give us proof that we are one of His friends. A friend of Jesus loves the friends of Jesus. A friend of Jesus loves the friends of Jesus. For two people to become friends, you know, it's obvious that there must be a mutual acceptance of one another. When you were kids, you probably, and some of you children have probably experienced this, where you wanted to be friends with somebody. You thought they were a cool person. You thought you would have a lot of things in common. You wanted to be their friend, but they wanted nothing to do with you. And it broke your heart. Or maybe you were that guy, that person. Did somebody else want to be your friend? You wanted nothing to do with them. You know, for two people to be friends, there has to be a mutual acceptance. Most parents have encouraged or warned their children at some point, choose your friends wisely. You know the danger and the harm, the trouble that can come as a result of choosing poorly who your friends are. We've all probably experienced that in our own lives as well. The influences of friendship. When we came into this world, we did not love God. We did not want to be His friend. So what happened? Jesus says, "You did not choose Me. I chose you. I made you My friend. You were not My friend, but now you are." He adds us to His family. You see, it's not just about you and Jesus having a relationship. He made you alive and brought you into His tremendous family, where we have many friends. So Jesus commands us to love one another in the same way that He has loved us. Our friendship with one another, our bond, is one of the ways that we can gain assurance that we are truly one of God's children. How sad it is when people who claim to be Christians mistreat each other, lie about each other, hold grudges against each other, shut one another out. Those of you who know me well know how competitive I can be, especially those who knew me when I was a young man. By God's grace, I have mellowed some. There's still a lot of competition in me. There were times, though, in my younger days as a Christian, that I was cruel and dismissive toward other believers. When I began to understand the tenets of the Reformed faith, I embraced them wholeheartedly. I loved what I was learning in the Scriptures. I saw them so clearly taught throughout the pages of the Bible, what we call the 5 points of Calvinism. I loved them and embraced them almost as quickly as I heard them. There were a couple that I struggled with a little bit. But once I really embraced them, that's when I saw, when I look back, that I really had a tendency to be cruel and dismissive toward other Christians that didn't believe like I believed. I cut off friends. I lost relationships with people, Christians, that I disagreed with. I miss out on so many opportunities to have an effective witness. Let me give you an idea of how incredible God's grace is as He continues to change me. And He continues to change you as well. You could probably tell similar stories. Well, last week, I was driving the hearse. And if you're new, that's a whole other story of why I do that. But once in a while, for a local funeral home, I drive a hearse when they need some extra hands, some extra help. And I was doing that last week. I went to a funeral and was a driver for the hearse. And the pastor that time decided to ride with me. Occasionally they do. Usually they don't. This time, the pastor decided to. And we had a wonderful conversation. But here's the shocker. The pastor was a Lutheran. Lutherans would not allow me to partake of the Lord's Supper if I was in one of their services. That's just what they believe. You have to confess the Lutheran doctrine. You have to be received by their elders in their church to be able to participate in the Lord's Supper. We don't do that. We disagree with that. There's many things on which we disagree with Lutherans, but there's a lot that we agree with. There was a time in my life where I would not have said a word to that person, to that pastor. But we had a wonderful conversation. Oh, and did I mention that the Lutheran pastor was a woman? Can you imagine that? Me having a wonderful conversation with a female pastor? I mean, we really did. It was a blessed conversation, a real encouragement as two pastors. Now, understand, I am 100% against the ordination of women as pastors. I truly believe with all my heart that the Scripture teaches that men are to be the elders and the pastors of a church. 100% agree with that. But at the same time, I can recognize that she is a believer in Jesus Christ. And though we disagree on something that I think is very fundamental to the purity and peace of the church, we could still enjoy a ride together to the cemetery and have encouraging words with one another. That's a testimony to the grace of God, not to me. That's only the work of God's grace in a heart that at one time would have had nothing to do with a person like that. And that's to my shame. A friend of Jesus loves the other friends of Jesus. All right, that doesn't mean that there are no boundaries in our beliefs. Love does not mean that we accept and approve of, even worse, of sinful behavior of other friends. No, secondly, a friend of Jesus obeys the commands of Jesus. In verse 14, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now, it's very important to understand the progression that takes place here. Jesus does not say that we become his friends by being obedient. We are not saved by obedience. Jesus is saying that our obedience proves that we have been saved. It's the same thing that he said in last week's passage. You will bear fruit. There will be evidence. And obedience to his commands is one of the evidence. It proves that we've been saved. The works that we do are evidence of a changed life. In a previous century, the president of Princeton was a devout believer. I know it's hard to imagine, isn't it, that the president of Princeton, a devout believer. This was, as I said, many, many, many years ago. Anyway, he once said that the works of a believer are like thank you notes to God. In other words, they are the fruit of a life that has been changed in order to praise the God who changed us. We saw last week that we are the branches. Jesus is the vine. As branches, we bear fruit because we are connected to Him. If a branch does not bear fruit, it's not truly connected to Him and it's cut off and thrown into the fire. A true branch bears fruit and gets pruned so that it will bear more fruit. Apart from Jesus, he said, we can do nothing. But when we are connected, we bear fruit. We produce fruit. We saw that Jesus was referring to, the graces of the Holy Spirit. He talked about his love and joy being evident. Well, here he expands that definition of fruit to include our obedience. And if we go back to John 14, we hear that as well. John 14, 12, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. In other words, it will spread like wildfire across the world. His ministry was kept geographically in a small area. We will do greater works by going all over the world doing his works. But again, the emphasis on the works that we do by the grace of the Holy Spirit. When we abide in Jesus and we respond to what is revealed in the Holy Word of God, when God says do something, we must do it. Again, obedience doesn't earn salvation, but it is evidence of your salvation. Turn to Ephesians 2 briefly. Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul, I think, makes this very clear. In Ephesians 2, in verse 8, Paul says that we are saved only by grace alone. By grace alone we are saved through faith. And in verse 9 he said it's not a result of works, or else we would boast. But then look at what he says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So once again, we see that works follow salvation. They don't grant salvation. God is at work in us. We are his workmanship. He is producing fruit in us, and our obedience is proof of the work that he is doing. And so Paul could say, I planted, Apollos, another pastor, Apollos watered, but God gave the fruit. God caused the growth. Our obedience is proof that God is at work in the heart. Thirdly, a friend of Jesus accepts the teaching of Jesus. This is closely related to our obedience, obviously, but it also includes the instruction of God's Word. Look at what Jesus said in verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Now, there's no need to get stuck on the word servant. It's the same word that Paul and the other apostles would use to describe themselves. We are the servants of our King, Jesus. But here, Jesus is emphasizing the bond of our relationship with Him. We are branches that are completely and utterly dependent upon the vine for life and fruit. He has given us all that we need. He has given us all that we need in order to know God the Father. He has made known what we need to know in order to believe that salvation belongs to the Lord. Now we'll come back to this point again. We get into John 16 and the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would continue to remind them of all the things that he taught. But for today, we need to be reminded and encouraged to study the Word of God, to be diligent in our understanding and gaining more understanding, and then to embrace what He teaches. We must be people of the book. I recently heard about a conversation one of our young moms had with her children. It went something like this. The older child said, "I wish we were alive when the Bible people were, and then we could see them." And the younger child said, "We are the Bible people." to have the faith of a little child. We are the Bible people. May our works prove it. May we study the Word of God and embrace its teachings. You know, one of the hard teachings is right here in verse 16. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." That's a tough teaching. Many people don't like it. But if we profess to be His child, we must embrace it. Before the foundation of the world, God chose some to be saved. Yes, there are many difficult teachings. But a friend of Jesus will gladly embrace what God has made known. Lastly, we come back to another topic that we've already seen, but it's so important that Jesus just keeps repeating it throughout this night with His disciples. A friend of Jesus reproduces the fruit of Jesus. Look again at what He said in verse 16. "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you." Your salvation is not about you and Jesus being friends. We are appointed to go. We have been chosen by God and established in Christ so that we will go and bear fruit. Fruit that will abide. Now, isn't that interesting? What kind of fruit abides? Well, this, I believe, is a reference to eternal fruit, everlasting fruit. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, He taught His disciples not to be overly concerned with the things of this world. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus started out teaching that there is fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us, like love, joy, peace, patience, etc. But now He also teaches that there is fruit that the Holy Spirit produces through us. As John MacArthur said in his commentary, the Christian life is not a spectator sport. Jesus did not choose believers to stand idly by while the world continues on in its way to hell. On the contrary, His explicit command is, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Some of you have heard the name C.T. Studd. He was an Englishman in the late 1800s that was from a wealthy family. He was a member of England's national cricket team. But he was converted to Christ, and to many people's surprise, he left the wealth and fame to become a missionary. In his own defense of his decision, he said this: "How could I spend the best years of my life in living for the honors of this world when thousands of souls are perishing every day?" On another occasion, he said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." There's an example to follow. The friends of Jesus are committed to loving one another in the same sacrificial way in which Christ loved us. We are committed to obeying His commands and growing in our understanding of who God is, how He has made Himself known through His Word. And we must be committed to making Him known in a world that is perishing. That's part of the purpose of the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Jesus said, we perform this act, we celebrate this sacrament as to proclaim His death until He comes. May we continue to be people of the book who proclaim Him. Let's pray. And as I pray, I invite the officers to come forward to prepare the Lord's table. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be one of Your children, to be considered a friend of Jesus. We recognize that that has happened because You have changed us. You have made us into friends by making us alive and clothing us in the righteousness of Your Son. So, Father, we pray that You would continue the work that You have begun in us, just as You have promised, that we would grow in our love for one another, that we would grow in our hunger to obey Your commands, and in our deepening in our understanding of who You are. Father, may You produce fruit through us. May we be committed to make You known wherever You put us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.